The first scripture lesson this morning from the Hebrew Bible is Psalm 133, which is found on page 539 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained divine blessing, life forevermore. Amen.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 17. Just a selection of verses put together from Jesus' last discourse with his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. He spends a while talking to his disciples, and then this last section, he turns to God and he prays over the disciples. Now I am no longer in the world, but they, my disciples, are in the world, and I am coming to you, God. Holy One, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I once read a blog post written by a member of another denomination, which shall remain nameless, that referred to our denomination, the United Church of Christ, as a refugee island of misfit toys. Ouch. This echoed a sentiment I frequently heard in seminary. The UCC, you guys will take anybody, as if that were a bad thing. Observations like that make me chuckle because, from my point of view, the United Church of Christ is not some haphazard, bizarre collection, but rather a purposeful, amazing collective where former Southern Baptists and lapsed Catholics and erstwhile Unitarians and cradle Congregationalists and even nuns come together as one body. I should clarify, I do know some former nuns, N-U-N-S, who are UCC, but I was mostly talking about the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who typically do not identify with any religious tradition. So instead of seeing us as a motley crew, I see us as a kind of miracle. People from diverse backgrounds who often haven't felt they belong elsewhere find a common home in the UCC. After all, those are our roots. The UCC formed from four different denominations that came together believing that what they held in common was more important than what divided them. The UCC's original motto, drawn from this morning's gospel reading, hits this vision right on the head, that they may all be one. Jesus prays this over his disciples just before he leaves them, asking God that they may be one since he won't be physically there to tie them together anymore. But what exactly does it mean to be one in practice? It sounds good, but does it mean always agreeing on everything or never experiencing conflict? We often talk about in marriage two people becoming one. Now, if that means always agreeing, never upending the apple cart, then I would wager that every marriage in this sanctuary is doing it wrong. Healthy relationships of all kinds, romantic, platonic, familial, congregational, leave ample room for difference of opinion, even constructive conflict. The disciples, as we will see when we get to Acts, have lots of differences of opinion about how to do the work Jesus has given them. That contrast of experience and perspective is part of what gives relationships oxygen instead of stifling them. So if unity isn't about being yes men or avoiding rocking the boat, what is it about? Jesus prays that they may be one as I am in you, God, and as you are in me. So oneness, unity, is in part about relating to each other like God and Jesus relate to each other, of being in one another while still in some way being distinct from one another. In my mind, this looks a lot like the art our kids did this morning and also the art that's on the front of your bulletin cover, like hearts overlapping, commingling, not merging or blending so completely that there is no longer a distinction, but sharing a common affection, a common love that reminds us that no matter our differences, we belong to one another. Later, Jesus says it like this, I and them and you and me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have loved them, even as you have loved me. In other words, when we can be one with each other, part of a whole without being wholly identical, we manifest God's magnificent love. It's like a family reunion. Every family has its characters and conflicts, but gathered in one body, sometimes wearing those matching t-shirts, we're reminded of what connects us rather than what divides us. I think of my gun-toting, Toby Keith-loving, self-described redneck cousin, Matt, from rural Iowa, sitting with me, his suburbanite, progressive, formerly vegan, and definitely still East Coast-educated little cousin, that we can share stories and laugh together about how Grandpa only cussed when he was sorting cattle, or about the time that Grandma found a garter snake in her closet. Many years ago, Matt listed me as his favorite person in his senior high yearbook, and that love and belonging have carried over and trumped all else, even as we've grown in some very different directions. That kind of unity, deciding that where our hearts overlap is more important than our divisions, is really powerful. And it's not just at work in families, but also in organizations. Most of you will be familiar with Focus on the Family, the conservative Christian group dedicated to championing a very narrow definition of family: married, Christian, straight. Focus on the Family's rhetoric has eased up in the years since current President Jim Daly took over from founder James Dobson, but there's still no love lost between Focus and those who believe in a more expansive definition of family. One of the people subscribing to that broader definition is John Weiss, the former publisher of a staunchly progressive newspaper called the Colorado Springs Independent, located in the same town where Focus has its headquarters. Now, during his time as publisher, John made a point of inviting community leaders out to lunch so he could get to know them and know about their work. He believed it made him a better publisher and it made the Independent a better newspaper. So one week, he invited Jim Daly, Focus's new president, out for lunch. Amidst their friendly but rigorous debate on reproductive rights and biblical literalism and equal marriage rights, John learned that Jim had spent time in the foster system as a child and that he lived most of his growing up years without stable parental figures. John also learned that Jim had used his leadership at Focus on the Family to help steer churches towards fostering the large number of Colorado kids without stable homes. And then something interesting happened. John wondered what it would look like to concentrate on where he and Jim overlapped rather than the very tempting, contentious areas where they diverged. As the Independent broke the story to its readers, there's something you need to know. The Independent is involved in a community-based partnership with focus on the family. No, hell has not frozen over. Here's what happened. Our publisher, John Weiss, realized there was at least one issue on which Focus and the Independent can agree. We want all kids to grow up in a loving home. So these two men and the organizations they led came together to host an event encouraging local Coloradans to foster children in need right in their own backyard. Despite initial misgivings on both sides, it was a success. And their work to highlight fostering, particularly for older children and those with mental or behavioral issues, continues apace. Of course, we're going to have our differences philosophically, clarified Jim Daly. We understand that. But we're all big boys and girls, and so we can do good for the community without giving up our principles on either side of the aisle. Weiss and Daly's story reminds us that unity is not about sacrificing our integrity for the greater whole, not about giving up our beliefs just to go along, but rather about finding ways to be together that matter. Especially in our politically divided climate, it's easy to dismiss this vision of unity as sort of a kumbaya pipe dream, to miss the depth and the power of this belonging, this I in you and you in me business, or to think maybe it's a great idea, but to brush it off as impractical, unrealistic. Likewise, it's easy to miss the depth and the power underlying Mother's Day, or to dismiss it as unrealistic, the call of its original vision, which was this. In 1870, Julia Ward Howe, activist, abolitionist, and poet, became heartsick at the rash of wars in the 19th century, both at home and abroad, and the rancorous division underlying those conflicts. And so she founded Mother's Day. You see, far from envisioning a Hallmark holiday marked by breakfast in bed and flowers, Julia believed that the power of mothers was revolutionary, that it could stop war and tribalism. She created Mother's Day as a clarion cry to women who no longer could stand to see the fruits of their mothering, whether biological or communal, mowed down by violence. She believed that despite their range of experiences and beliefs, the women of the world belonged to one another, and that their common love for their children and their communities was far stronger than the divisions of culture and class. We women of one country, she proclaimed, will be too tender toward those of another country to allow our children to be trained to injure theirs. Talk about hearts overlapping. In 2016, Julia Ward Howe's call inspired activists and authors, including Rob Bell, Elizabeth Gilbert, Brené Brown, Glennon Doyle, and Cheryl Strayed, to found the Compassion Collective. Their motto, there are no other people's children. Syrian refugees, our kids. Transgender youth in homeless shelters, our kids. Detroit school children with no heat, desks, pencils, or books in their classrooms, our kids. So over the last few years, the Compassion Collective has raised over $2 million, mostly in small donations, to help care for Syrian refugee families and for struggling American youth. All you procrastination types out there, this is a great last-minute gift for the mothering types in your life if you haven't done one yet. That includes me. Think of the power of that community. Mostly, but not all, mothers pulling together to stand against xenophobia and bigotry and the crushing steamrollers of poverty and war. Out of all the things they may individually disagree about, and if you read the comment section on some of the posts about this, they disagree about a lot, thousands of people have decided that keeping kids safe and fed and warm is paramount to all of them. Can you imagine if our government acted that way? Or if our churches acted that way? So this Mother's Day, more than I pray for breakfast in bed or a solid night's sleep, and I pray for a solid night's sleep a lot, I pray that we, like Jim Daly and John Weiss, like the Compassion Collective, would take seriously Jesus' call that we may all be one. That we would take seriously Julia Ward Howe's call for us to, quote, take counsel with each other as to the means whereby the great human family can live in peace, each bearing after their own kind the sacred impress, not of Caesar or of Hallmark, but of God. I pray this for our country and our communities, and particularly for us as a church, that as we encounter differences of opinion, as inevitably we will see them not as reasons for going our separate ways, but as a catalyst for claiming the places where our hearts do overlap, where we might share a vision and a purpose so powerful that it outshines our disagreements. In other words, I pray that I might be in you and that you might be in me, that we might belong to each other, that through our oneness we might manifest God's bridge-building love so brightly that the world cannot help but bask in the warmth of its glow, that our hearts might overlap as we live out Jesus' prayer, that they may all be one. Amen.